All right, so thank you so much for being here. Our task this evening is a simple yet a difficult task to do. Last week, I tried to have conversation with you. I had it a bit there and there. But I want you to realize why we asked the questions we asked last week. One, everything that happens, by the time you notice it, I want you to know it has been happening. Meaning, by the time you notice it, it has come to its fruition. Meaning, there's been steps to get it to happen. So, Pastor is saying, when it comes to God, God does not deal with instants. You know, you and I have instant coffee. God does process. See, he's a best barista you have. He'll grind the nuts in front of you. In fact, he'll grow them in front of you. Cook them if he has to do them. Grind them for you to make you a cup of coffee. God works with process. And if you have not realized it, he's been doing it all your life. So if you haven't realized it, it's either you've been aborting those processes or you've been abandoning them. Let me give you an example. As a simple thing like coming to GBS. And forget GBS, we had many other programs we have at church. There are people who can be there, who are there for every beginning of every program. But halfway through, they back off. Not because they are bad people. I want you to understand, it takes God to do certain things. But here's the deal. In each configuration of each one of us, there are some people who are more prone to not finishing the things they start than others. And the only way to get rid of it is not that we must pray for you. No, you have to practice to get it done. So a simple task like coming to GBS, coming on time as Pastor Ronald said, must come 15 minutes. The more you practice it, the more it becomes easier for you to be on time. If you finish a course like this, there's something that added to your level of discipline that you actually end up finishing bigger things in life that you want to do. With that said, because everything's a process, and anyone who functions at work, I don't know what you all do, but anyone who understands processes, because everything has a process, there are some steps that you cannot override. There are some steps you cannot jump. You jump that step, you've messed up the whole process. And so therefore, I want you to be aware that with every step you take, especially if it's important, if you realize that you serving God, you growing is important, I want you to know, therefore, you must take every step seriously. Section 8, it's on reformation patterns from the life of Josiah. Now, the moment you mention pattern, you excite me so much that I can talk from head for the next 3 hours talking about patterns. Because that's how everything is configured. Before any company can fail, or before any student can fail, well, if they fail in December, let me meet them in January of that year. Give me 2 days with them or a day, or just give me their first term report. I'll tell you what's going to happen to them. And I'm not saying that if they fail the first term, they'll fail the next term. No. I'll just have to see how they failed and why they failed. If I can find out why they failed, I'll tell you if they'll fail at the end of the year or not. So every time you find the why of anything, we can predict the future. The why you do what you do. Carries the value, carries the strength. You embark on any journey in your life. Note, you embark on any journey in your life, there'll be a test. In fact, anytime you commit to something, it will be tested. Now, because every commitment gets to be tested, here's what happens. Tests come to verify and ask the question, why you got into this. I mean, every marriage get tested, every committed believer get tested. Now here's a deal. If your why is not built on a strong foundation, that's why people jump off. That's why people give up. They don't give up because they're bad people. They give up because their why is not strong enough to handle the test that comes their way. And you can twist and turn, and I think I enjoy doing an introspection on that one, and I can admit it, I can admit to you that I gave up on that one because my why was not so secured, or the reasons for my why. Talking about patterns, I asked you questions last week, how you have received Reformation, how has it impacted your life. I was saying that so that you can start realizing that. And some of you mentioned many years how you can see how God was preparing you for Reformation. And that is true. It doesn't just happen. If you will, there are some, the book of John 4, you'll realize a Samaritan woman who was not a Jew by whatever count, knew that the Messiah is going to be born one day. Remember that? She knew that. And she says, we know that the Messiah is coming. So it was a general knowledge. Everybody knew that he's going to come. But I want you to be aware that between that time and from the time they knew, between the time the prophecies start coming and the eventuality of this happening, there were times that it looked like it's not going to happen. Yeah? But process, as it were, with Reformation. We mentioned last week a gentleman like by the name of John, who came forth before Jesus, announcing that he is coming. Now, we mentioned also last week that every Reformation has a declaration. So meaning, whether it's called prophecy or whatever it is, but somehow God always announces his plans. We mentioned that God never does anything on the earth unless he shares it with his servants, the prophets. You remember that? Now, the goal of you getting that verse is not for you to think that God only says that and does that with big things in the world, in the church. He does the same thing in your life. I want you to know God is not a gossiper. No. He wouldn't tell Mr. Gaines something about me that he never told me. Is that making sense? He's not a gossiper. Gossip is me telling Dane something about Jerome that I'm not willing to tell Jerome. I don't want to tell Jerome. God is not like that. Whatever he will tell Gaines about me, it's by the time Gaines speak, it will be like confirmation. You know, like Christians like confirmation? Because it will attach itself with the seed that God has already put in me. What do we call that? It's a process. So by the time he lets somebody else sees it and say it to me, it almost like germinates. I start realizing, hey, I've been on patterns. I've been walking this journey already. Same with Reformation. It's not an epiphany that somebody was sleeping and then Reformation is here. In fact, I will tell you, anybody who's preaching Reformation right now, if they die, Reformation will not stop. Can I put that? Let me mention them. Someone I do dies, and everybody else you think they are the great reformers, if they die today. Allow me, let me give you my worst fear. I don't think I can call it a fear, but the other day, Mitch did not come to a DOA. I was sitting there in a DOA. I look across. Everybody's got gray hair. Right? I said to myself, what am I doing here? I asked myself, what am I doing here? Wow, and I'm thinking, I'm sitting in the midst of the great people here. And I ask myself, what would happen if these guys, all of them, wake up dead tomorrow? You're smart. And then it hit me that this is what God is doing. And it's not trapped in any individual. Should we all die? Reformation will not stop. If anything else, it will be accelerated with the next leg. Now, if that is truth to your ears, then the question that you should be asking yourself is, how far am I in my journey? What patterns have I realized so far or noticed in my life of how God has been reforming me before he reforms the church? Because we are the church. That was my introduction, just trying to put patterns together for you. We're going to look into patterns in someone's life, but it bothers me that I'm looking at someone else's life and I left your life. I wish you could be talking about patterns in your life of reformation. I mentioned to you that one of the few things that were challenged was my doctrine. And I told you how I held my eschatology doctrine. That was one of the first bricks that God just started bringing down. The things I held dearly so much to. I mean, I don't know about you, but honestly, if you got saved before 2000, I don't know who you hear, if you got saved around that time, 96, like, especially from, I know about 96, from 96 to 2000, boy, I tell you, we were all scared that the world is coming to an end in 2000. So you got saved in a rush, thinking that, I don't know what's going to happen, it's going to happen right now, and everything felt immediate. I don't know about you, but I remember getting saved in those days. Everything was immediate. In fact, one time I vowed I saw a vision, but I now know it was not a vision. My mind, I think the way rapture was preached to me, my mind started playing games with me. I started seeing things that are not there. So I believed in rapture. But the moment that very stronghold, if you would, a very strong foundation in my life, I thought at that time, because somehow I kept anticipating he may come anytime. And nothing wrong with expecting his coming. You should. The only problem that was not done right is, what must I be doing while I'm waiting? So when the teaching of Reformation says, no, you must rule and govern while waiting. Hey, I'm thinking, these guys have time to be waiting. He's coming tomorrow. Rule and reign for what? He's coming tomorrow. But then I didn't want to understand that he said, no, I'll present you spotless, without any wrinkle or such thing before the Father. And I didn't want to look at the church if the church is ready yet. And the moment I started paying attention to such truths, I'm thinking, we are in the last days, I know, but are we ready? Is the bride ready? I mean, by the time I come to understand the fivefold ministries, why are they there for? Because they are there to equip. What's the other thing? The fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, what are they there for? The last part, for sure, the last part, to bring everybody to maturity. So I'm thinking, are we there yet? And those scriptures, it's not like they didn't exist. They were always there, but I didn't want to look at them in that context. So I want to know the patterns in your life. I want you to know the patterns of reformation in your life. How has God been reforming your theology, your doctrine? And maybe sometimes when we use the word doctrine, it's half past anyway. I thought I'll do this in half past, but it's already half past. When we speak about doctrine, sometimes I think we make it sound too theological that you miss the gist of it. Here is what could be what we call your theology or the apostles' doctrine in your life. I'm going to ask a simple question. When you're driving at night now, you're going back home, and a black cat crosses the street, what does that mean? Okay. I didn't ask what you're going to do. I'm asking, what does that mean? Smart answer. Okay. Okay, you don't want to answer. Who wants to get the other side? Now, somebody else, it could be a magic, obviously, it could be called very magic, black magic. But note, somebody else can see that and they'll actually stop the car, turn around, and go to the next street for fear of the black cat has crossed. And that person will do that based on their beliefs. And I don't care what you tell them. You're smart enough to say, well, the cat is probably crossing the street. But no, not to that person. Now, that governs their view. That governs their belief. That even governs their fear. There we're going now. Now, I want to ask a similar question. I know you're very smart with a cat. Let's go deeper. When things don't add up, especially when you believe they will add up, when you have everything lined up, you've paid your tithe, you've done everything right, and the very things that you are scared of happens. See, it's something when something bad happens to you. No. But it's something when something that you are scared that it shouldn't happen all your life, that the very thing you are scared, I hope this never happens, and that very thing happens to you. Yeah, maybe that should be the... See, answering that question will reveal to yourself and to the rest of us, if you have the guts to tell us, your theology, your doctrine. Because by doctrine we say your understanding of God. Who is God to you in that time? You see, I've heard so many people say, God has been so faithful to me. He has never let me go to bed on an empty stomach. And I high-five them, praise the Lord. Thinking, wow, God has been faithful to you. But you see, let me introduce you to somebody who knows what it is to go to bed, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, weeks without food, and yet they trust God. For you, God has been too kind. Not even one night you slept without food. Oh, yes, I remember one night I thought I'm going to sleep without food. And 11:45, somebody knocked at the door and brought KFC. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, those are testimonies. I praise God for such. They Ubered it, brother. But I want you, see, I'm sorry, that's a nice testimony that you know. It's wonderful. But to be honest with you, it's not helping me. No, it's not helping me. I want you to tell me, what do you do when it's raining? Your car breaks on the highway. Nobody's able to stop. Your phone is dead and your car does not have a car charger. The cigarette thing is not working because your car is old. And now you can't get to your school to pick up your kids who are waiting outside. And there's nobody around to go fetch them or anything else. And the teacher who's there is frustrated because she has to take a taxi to go to far away where she lives. And you get home eventually, whenever, however you get there. And then you find that your house was burning in the rain. Now, hear me, beloveds. As much as I'm trying to give you a lot of examples, I'm trying to ask a very important question here to you. Who is God to you? You see, it was nice when everybody else discovered Hebrew words, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah, you know, they came up with those beautiful, it was so nice. Well, they get over it. And no one is mentioning those names now. They've moved on. Pause. I want you to understand, every time that a name was attached to God, that was a revelation. Yeah? For somebody to know him as Jehovah Nisi, my banner, It was not in Christmas time that they put a banner. No, it was war time. For who was this young man who called him Jehovah Shalom? What's his name? In the book of Judges. No. Forget him, but for Gideon. Gideon. For Gideon to call Jehovah, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord my peace. What had happened? Now, what I'm trying to show you, remember we said the revelation of who God is progressive? Remember that? It doesn't mean when I say Jehovah Shalom, I am excluding Jehovah Rapha, the healer. It doesn't mean if I say Jehovah Tzidkenu, I'm ignoring Jehovah El Elnoi. No. But I want you to know, in every name of God, there contains the wholeness of God. It is just that, to me, talk to Abraham and let him explain to you why he called him Jehovah Jireh. To Abraham, God's providence. So, wait, it doesn't mean because God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah the provider, God never provided to Gideon who called him Jehovah Shalom. Did you see that? But it's like an increment. And it doesn't matter how it comes into your life. The best way of putting it is, every piece of God contains all of God. Can I say that again? Every piece of God contains all of God. I'm going to say one last time. So if at all you and I can find God and we found a small piece of him and we caught that piece contains of all of God. It's no lesser than the piece we took it from. If your mind can allow you to venture into that, maybe you are about to be ready to tell us who God is to you. And that's all Revelation's about. So talking about patterns, 2 weeks ago, I preached, and I realized now I didn't read my notes in advance. I'm going to get caught. I preached on this scripture, and I didn't even know it was part of our notes. I don't know if you remember. So last week when I was thinking, hey, we have the same scripture. Right, you remember we spoke about the scripture? So I'm not going to dwell too much on it because you already know a lot about this scripture. But here's an important fact that I want you to know, and I'm going to run through with the notes. One of the things you must understand about the Old Testament and the New Testament, here's a beauty of it, that somehow the Old Testament has this, the OT there means Old Testament. Somehow the Old Testament carries with it what you call a historical account of the lives of the men that interacted or God interacted with them. And the New Testament comes and it states the recording. So meaning what Old Testament gave through the narrative of lives, the New Testament gives it in form of philosophy, in form of teaching. Does that make sense? So we look to the New Testament to get the visible manifestation of what the Old Testament was trying to explain. Here's one last example. It's pity the light is too strong. But let me allow your imagination to work. So, if I'm coming from this direction and the sun is shining behind me, you are on the corner, so meaning there's a wall. You are standing there. You cannot see me, but the sun is hitting me from behind. You are going to meet up with my shadow before you meet me. Is that making sense? And if you are able to differentiate patterns and shapes, you will be able to tell that it's the shadow of a man. And if somehow you are so close enough to my shadow to see that it's a man, you'll see that he's not wearing a dress, obviously. He's a man. And depending on how good you are in reading the pictures of what you see, you might be able to... I think he's doing those things. You might be able to tell... Yeah, no. I think somebody's back and he's doing this because he's back. I think let's find another one. So you might be able to tell from the corner, from there, that this shadow is of a bold man, if you can tell. Whereas if somebody comes by with a much longer hair, you'll tell. Now, that shadow should be to you what the Old Testament is to the New Testament. So, they spend too much time, they spend enough time looking at the shadow, explaining the shadow, understanding the shadow. Now, as I'm walking close by, coming to meet with you, when you finally see me, okay, when you finally see okay, thank you. So Reformation cannot be understood only in the context of the New Testament. You're missing out the whole thing. It makes perfect sense together with the Old Testament and the New Testament because then it becomes the whole picture. Which is why, after I told you this, you should already know that anybody who claims there's a third testament, that person is working in error. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I already told you that was my shadow, now I'm here. And they tell you, no. There's another shadow coming. Is that making sense? So anybody who claims or suggests that, no, God is still doing something else new. Because somehow we take a verse out of the Bible out of context. Yes, he's doing something new. Where? If that particular new thing does not reveal him, it is not new at all. It's error. We good with that? Okay, let me get to the news we are here for. So, you'll remember we spoke about King Jeroboam. Now, there's a prophecy that the old prophet who came from Judah came to prophesy. You will notice the king we're referring to right now, Josiah, was not even born. In fact, to be honest with you, that prophecy came almost hundreds of years, 100 plus years before he was born. Josiah was born 100 plus later years. Before that prophecy, remember he said, oh altar, remember the prophecy against the altar? That prophecy didn't happen the next day. In fact, you remember very well, the man who prophesied it died the same day. You remember? No? Yes? Yeah. But the prophecy that was declared that there's going to be a reform, there's going to be a change in how things are done,
happened about 100 of years later, 100 plus years. So, number one, principles from Josiah. Reformation is always birthed by a prophetic declaration in the earth. So, I know sometimes we got too excited in the charismatic season where we were naming and claiming it. And because we're naming and claiming it, we're thinking any declaration will come to pass. And truth is, we're still waiting for some of those declarations. And truth is, they'll never come to pass. Because it's not just any declaration, it's a God-given declaration. So the church has to declare to the world the plans that God has for it. Now, there's a big difference in me telling you the plans that God has and the plans that I have for God. Two different things. Sometimes we have plans for God that are not His plans. And those plans, my beloveds, will not come to pass. They are wonderful, wishful thinking plans. They will not come to pass. I mentioned to you, Peter was called Satan, not because Peter was a demon-possessed person. No. He was called Simon, Peter, Satan. Remember the story? The only reason why Christ looked at him and says, "Get thee away from me, Satan," is because what Peter was saying at that time was anti what God has said. Is that making sense? So anytime I say something to you that is anti what God said at that time, not only am I walking in error, I'm being devilish. Yeah. Which is why you can hear us without shying away, we can tell that some people are devil worshippers. Because we can tell what you are saying is not from God. Even if he says from the pulpit, it doesn't matter. I don't care how many people follow him. If it's not in line with what God says, it cannot be. Let me just take an off-ramp and tell you. I didn't have to be anything to know that any time a human being eats grass, that's a animal state behavior. And the last time God caused a man to eat grass, he had cursed him, King Nebuchadnezzar. So it can never be that anybody eats grass and becomes a blessing. Is that making sense? So I didn't have to go to university to know that. I just have to know God and how God works. In my words, how he rolls. You have to know how he rolls. You have to know how. You have to come to a place in your life whereby you know, but God will not say that. No. And you have to say that without fear. You have to know, God will never say that. Because you know your father. So there will be no time. Look, I understand miracles can happen at any time. I mean, Christ spat on the floor, on the ground, and healed somebody. I know very well that there are exceptions to the rules, and I know there can be more exceptions. And I know why and how, because by now I understand how he rolls. Old Testament, New Testament has given me an idea of how he rolls. He will not let you eat grass, for example. He will not let you eat grass as a sign of a blessing. Because he allowed animals to do that. Is that making sense? You are eating other things' food. I mean, really, who's eating your food when you're eating grass? Is that making sense? So you didn't have to be not in that church or not. See, they'll say you're not in the spirit. I don't have to be in that spirit to understand it. I can tell you from the spirit I'm in, that is a spirit in error. I don't have to go to get a PhD to tell you that. If now you're selling me soap to telling me it will keep me holy and protected, that I know that some wires in your head are not aligned well. I don't have to be a psychologist, honestly. Because I'll be asking you, how did your sins get washed away? Did you see Jesus washing them away?
You and I did not, honestly, tell me, how were your sins washed away? You didn't even see it. It was a wonderful work of grace. It was a spiritual, a divine act of God. Yes? So how come these sins now, all of a sudden, need to be washed away with a soap? Let me go to another controversial subject. 666. Help me. Without me telling you what to believe, what Revelation 13 is saying, it says no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark. Right? They'll have it on their forehead and on their right hand. Yes? Now, if they put a chip, as the modern people assumes, that's what 666 is, on my skin or under my hand, okay, they put a chip. So tell me, what happens if I cut my hand? Will I still make it to heaven? Will I still make it? Or am I still marked? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What I'm trying to tell you is this. The book of Revelation is the most simple book to understand. I promise you. Of all the books of the Bible, the book of Revelation is the most simple one. The only thing you must do, you must read it with respect. I'm not suggesting you're not respectful. Respect the genre it is. Respect the language it's written in. If you don't have at least the understanding of symbolism, don't try to read the book of Revelation. Because nothing in the book of Revelation is literal. Can I say that again? Like, literally, nothing in the book of Revelation is literal. If you can get that rule first, you'll breeze through. So by the time you come to the 13th chapter, you're not confused because you already know nothing in this book is literal. Is that making sense? I'll cover up. Let me give a quick example. I hope you are writing some of this verse I'm giving you. For example, Revelation chapter 1. When you get home, read it. Let me tell you, John, who saw Jesus in the flesh, John saw Jesus in the flesh. He says, in his description of who he is, he says, I saw one like the Son of Man. Now, wait a minute. John knows how Jesus looks like, right? But now he's seeing a vision. There's nothing literal. There's nothing physical. He says, I saw one like the Son of Man. In his description, I wish one of you, an artist, can be drawing as I'm talking. Right? Listen to John's description of Jesus and imagine with me how this Jesus that John is seeing, how he will look like. He goes on to say, he was wearing a white robe. Wow, beautiful. We can draw a man wearing a white robe. Wonderful. He goes on to specifics of how he looks like in his face. He goes on to say, his face was shining like the sun in its full might. Now, come on. You and I know very well. You don't dare look into the sun with your eyes. But somehow John could look into Jesus' face. Enough that he could tell us that his eyes were like blazing of fire. Look, I got the idea that his face was shining like a sun. But your eyes are that good that you could see his eyes like flames of fire? But wait, that's not the only detail John is giving us. He goes on. He says, out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Now, come on. By now, the picture I've given you is of a monster. Come on. Imagine, can you see a double-edged sword out of your mouth? Fire, sunshine. His hair was white as wool. Must have been an old man. I mean, eternity must have aged him.
But beloved, if you know God, if you know the scriptures, by now something must have clicked to you that, wait a minute, we are way away from the literal world here. Now we are in the spiritual symbolism world. Was it not the Bible that says, your word, O Lord, is like a double-edged sword? If the Bible says that, then it will help you understand that what John was saying, out of his mouth came the word of God. Hello? Hello? That when he spoke about the white robe, he wasn't speaking about the clothing that he was wearing. The symbol of white robe, what does that mean?
Are we together on this one?
I'll leave you with those few for you to understand that there's nothing in the book of Revelation that is literal. In fact, the only literal thing about the book of Revelation is the letters to the churches. That's how far close literally can get, which also can be symbolic if you want me to. So by the time I come to 666, because here's my biggest question about 666. So you're telling me salvation that I received by grace, it can be taken easily by just a chip on my body? Wait a minute. No, that's not how I receive salvation. So how can something born out of... Because, wait, remember John the Baptist? He says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with spirit, with water, and with fire. He says to John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, wait, are you saying I must go back to my mother's womb to be born again? He says, no, you must be born of the Spirit. Now, if my salvation, if my being born in God was a spiritual transaction, if you would, how come I lose my salvation with a chip on my body? And that's my difficulty in understanding 666 as a physical thing. I didn't see, maybe now I come with the benefit of having studied this in Bible school, but you don't have to. You can do this by benefit of being a GPS and your eyes open up to realize, wait a minute, I'm reading a different language with a different text here. We good? What other verse quickly I can help you understand? For example, one of the things that you also must remember, I'm going to give you just a tip and I'm going to go back to the notes. The book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, they have something in common, both of those books. And the common thing is not because the other one is in the beginning, the other one is in the end, no. The common thing is the writers of those books were not present when those things happened. The book of Genesis, Moses was not even born yet. It was revealed to him. Is that making sense? The reason it's so difficult to explain evolution to some people, to explain how the world was created, is because Moses was seeing a vision of how God did it, and he tried his best ability to give it to us, the best way how he can give it to us. It's the same story with Revelation. John and I don't know after the Reformation where we're going, but I'm trusting God we can go through with these classes and come and deal with the book of Revelation, for example. To say, for example, when John was seeing computers, now, some of you now who are working in computers, when you start reading some verses in Revelation, you think, wait a minute, he was talking about computers here. But do you see how long before computers can come to fruition? And do you understand how difficult it must have been to explain computers? I remember in 1991, I was a lad, I was a young boy in 1991. My uncle came from an Mnet, he was working for Mnet, he came from an Mnet symposium of some sort, and then they were talking about, in the future, there's going to be a technology where you're going to see somebody while you're talking to him. And I went so excited, told my friends, hey, they laughed at me. They laughed at me, asking me, what does my uncle smoke? And right now, it's almost difficult to talk without seeing somebody. You want to see somebody. And that was not too long, that was not too long ago. It was just 1991. Now imagine John at the island of Patmos, seeing these things and trying to explain, and mind you, we were not the audience of his vision. He was trying to explain, use the language that his audience will understand. Yes? You need to be armed with the word. You need to know the word. Dissecting the truth. Almost like a surgeon cutting between the bone and the marrow. That should be you. Because that will inform how you see God. We're not asking you to be academic in any way. No. We ask you to know who God is. Note, if you will, the next point. Point number two. We say a reformation operates outside of the normal boundaries of time. I'm skipping all that story about the old prophets and everywhere else. I'm assuming that you still remember the preaching very well. Right? Now, Josiah, several hundred years before Josiah was born. Now he's born in Chronicles 34. He was 8 years old when he became the king. He was ruling in Jerusalem for 31 years. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walking the ways of his father David without turning to the right hand or to the left. Now, Josiah operates from a platform that is not based upon his natural father or his grandfather. And you'll hear there's a teacher who teaches better than me. He's going to tell you about David's, the order of David in his life. He'll tell you about David. I'll just skip it. So you have to understand let's come back here. I like this. It reminds me of someone. There's a friend of mine who did this. The why of anything, of any matter, not only is it important and more important than the how and the what of it. I mentioned to you before that God is not impressed even with me teaching or preaching. That's the what. And he's not even moved even by how well or bad I do it. Yeah? The what and the how doesn't even move God. But the why, God judges the motive behind. Remember that scripture? It's not what you do and how you do it. It's not how well you sing. The what is the singing. The what can be the teaching. The what can be the giving. No, God isn't even impressed with us giving. Do you know that? He's not even impressed by how we give, how extravagant we give. No, that doesn't even bother God. The why, on the other hand, we get blessed because of the why. We don't get blessed because of the how much and the what we did. No. Those are none, they don't matter. It is the why you do what you do. So maybe to make it simple, why are you here this evening? That's the real deal. Why are you following Jesus? That's the real deal. Note, if you will, the word you're looking for, there must be a strong hunger and desire for God. And I think that, if being here this evening, it's propelled, it's brought about because you have a hunger for God. I promise you, it won't matter whether it's convenient or not convenient. It won't matter whether it's raining or hot. Those are non-matters. They don't matter. The why serves it all. You know, there are people who I would only if. Now, if you solved your issues with a why, the only ifs won't matter to you.
Yeah?
You know, there are people who won't come to church if somebody comes and sits in their chair.
Yeah?
Does it really matter? Note, if you will, I'm skipping those scriptures intentionally because you must understand that relationship with God is more important than church activity or your spiritual manifestations. That's it. So, you being here at GBS, the reason I'm excited about it is because it adds value. It adds. If being a church is a it's a biryani pot, right? You being here, you're adding a strong flavor. You know that smell of real curry? Like what defines, what makes biryani biryani? That's what you're doing here is. Rice is not biryani. But you won't have biryani without rice. Right? So, but you are more than the rice. You are the spice. You are the meat that brings the biryani out. Anyway, I shouldn't say that because you're on a fast for... I'm messing you up, am I? I'm going to wrap up when we come. I want to get there. Let me not lead myself. Ask it. Do I owe you a biryani? There's someone who can cook it better than me. I'll let the expert do it. So warfare against religious spirits is the word you're looking for. Point number three. Again, I'm not reading that scripture because I'm assuming you still remember what happened to the altars of Baal. They were destroyed. But I'll come back to it and wrap it up nicely. Point number four, repairing the house of the Lord. Let's do that and then we can put it together. And point number five, the entire body is equipped to function in the Reformation. Then point number six, a redefinition of worship. Now, let me do this so that when you live here and anyone asks you Reformation patterns from the life of Josiah and the principles that you learn from there, here it is. I've got 7 points here, which you have six. I'll give you seven, right? From the six you got, right? So just follow this. What I'm going to give you is there. But you may write it if you want to. Number one, we say, we learn the principles and patterns. This is how we see the patterns. See, when I say patterns, I'm saying this is a necessary ingredient to trace, to see if God is about to do a reformation. It always preceded by a declaration. You got that? It has to be told. And number two, time is always a factor to it. And by time is always a factor, you must understand that because God functions in process, I don't know how long your process ought to be, but time is a factor in Reformation. Thirdly, if you have to look for the engine of what Reformation is, that engine will be called the desire for God. These are already given to you. I'm just going to paraphrase them so that at least we can have an answer. The desire for God. So every move we make, if we're going to change the kind of songs we sing at church, let's not sing them because we are inspired simply because we want to change songs. Let's change them. If it's from God, let's change them because somehow the ones we are singing are feeding this desire that we have of God. So if we're going to make changes in your life, let it be because you have a desire to serve God. Remember the scripture. Now the scripture says, seek me and you shall find me. Only now has a meaning. Knock, it shall be open. Note, if you will, the moment you start seeking God, the moment you have a desire, a true desire for God, I can tell you this 10 to 1 or 10 to nil in this case, you will have things you stand against. Can I say that again? It's impossible to stand for God and have nothing you stand against. The mere virtue of you standing up for God, it already makes you an enemy of something else. If you find your faith somehow, it's so accommodative, everything is okay, all the rivers lead to God, then you need to know you're walking in error. When somehow your faith is so tolerant to every and everything, something is wrong. Point five, in our notes, it's number four, it says repairing. Now, the word re, as you all know, it means again, re, again. Whether it's restoration, whether it's reformation. Jerome last week says he came from a reformed church, what? Yeah, reformed church. But now we're doing reformation again. Right? Now, check here. Every time something must be done again, there has to be a reason what happened to the former foundation. What happened to the former form of it? Now, you will not have the guts, the ability, the eye, the how of anything unless your guidance, unless your navigation within you is God. Because you do remember, you do know that he makes everything by the counsel of his own will. He made the world and everything else the way he wanted it. He's a master designer. So if anything must change in his plan, we must ask him. Is that making sense? So we cannot find plans of what God wants from somebody else but from him. He must approve the rebuilding, the repairing. Note, if you will, we mentioned the entire body must be equipped to function in reformation. I'll use the word resource for that matter. You see, I want you to understand you are the kingdom resources. I think many a times we make money the kingdom resource. And that's the biggest mistake. I'll say it again. Money cannot be the resource of the kingdom. Because if money is the resource of the kingdom, the question is, which kingdom are we building? Yes? No. Which kingdom are we building? Because if money is the kingdom resource, then the question is, does that mean we are looking for the same resource that the governments of this world are looking for? Because that's what they need to establish their kingdoms. But check here. You, sitting here, are the resource of the kingdom. And with whatever you come with, that becomes an addition. That becomes a blessing to the kingdom. But if we fail to empower you, to equip you, the kingdom is as poor, not poor, poor as anything else. We are bankrupt. Woe unto us. To gather, you remember that parable of a foolish, rich young boy who had so much harvest, and he thought, I'm going to build more silos to put everything I want. And Jesus says in that parable, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required from you. You remember the parable? Yeah, that's how simple all that we are is going to be taken from us. So, Help me understand that. You are the resource of the kingdom. If there's any investment we must make, must be to you. In fact, maybe the whole world should fight you. The church must fight you to ask you, when is Jesus coming back? Because the sooner you are empowered to maturity, then he comes. Did you get that? Yeah. We are the one delaying him coming. Anyway. So the sooner we are matured, the sooner we can function, the sooner we can replicate him, then he comes. Otherwise, why is he coming? Honestly, help me, why is he coming back? Somehow, we only want him to come back when there's trouble on the earth. Oh, Jesus, can't you come? Oh, look at the church, is so corrupt. Come. No. When all that gets revealed, that means he's like, okay, I'll wait some more hours. Make some tea. And I don't want you to live here thinking he's not coming. Oh, he is coming. And maybe if I can use the same formula, why is he coming? So maybe that should be more important. Why is he coming back? The coming, he is coming, we know. And we may argue about the how, I get that. But can we first deal with the why? Because as soon as we know the why, we'll answer the how. Let me give you another example on that rapture story. It bothers me that he's going to come. He says, like a thief in the night. The Bible says that. Like a thief in the night. And then the eschatology that we had says he's going to come and take us and then be up there for about 7 years. 7 years. And then we have a wedding there. And we come back on earth 1,000 years and reign and rule. I have a problem with that U-turn. Help me understand. Let's be practical about this. All Christians are missing for 7 years on earth. Who will be driving your car for 7 years? Who will be cleaning the church for 7 years then? And you want to come back after 7 years to do what? After 7 years, if I'm left here, it's mine. The logic of it beats me. And my question is, why will he take us away when we're supposed to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? The why. So what I'm simply asking you is, if we have to understand patterns, the why is more important. If you're going to understand any pattern of anything, if you understand how the phone functions or how anything functions, ask yourself why. Any of you who's here, who's able to fix a car or be able to service a car, the question that you answered by your skill, you ask the question why. In order to fix a gearbox or a gear lever, you must function, why? Why does it do that? Why must it go from there to there? Why? Then you understand, oh, the clutch. Oh, why is the clutch a clutch? Oh, it's giving space to the gear. Oh, why am I? Answering the why will give you the answer. See, you've been doing this so much, you forgot the why part of it. Like, oh yeah, that's why he's doing that. Note. So you are the resource. And the outcome, that's the last part now. Point number six said worship. I call that the outcome. Worship. Outcome. Only this time you can then understand that worship is not a song we sing. Worship is not the melody we make. Worship is the lifestyle. This lifestyle that speaks Christ. So, maybe let's redefine what as being holy means. God said, be holy, for I am holy. And that was not a suggestion. That was not saying, if you can. No. Be holy, for I am holy. Living a holy life is not difficult. It's not impossible. It's not reserved for the few. It's for all of us. What is holy life? Holy life is me living a life that speaks God. Holy life is me living a life that looks like Christ. Holy life is my thoughts resembling, stepping, the rhythm of my thoughts speaks Christ. That's holy life. Is holy life possible? Yes, maybe? Yes. Let me give an example, and I know I may be stepping on some few toes here, but tie your shoelaces. Cover them. You know, I've been exposed to the fact that some of you, your work environment is so hectic that people's tongues at your work environment need to be washed with Omo. Oh, self, no? Jik. Okay, jik. I know that because, I'll tell you what, I know that because I know that you say what you always hear the most. After a while, you hear a vulgar language, your ear becomes desensitized from it. Not that you're a bad person. Let me be your advocate today, right? Not that you're a bad person, but when you hear it often, you know, those words that are very short syllables, those, Beng language? Is that what you call it? Beg language, F&B and all that. Right. All that bad language. Oh, somebody's catching up. All that bad language, people who use that language, I'm thinking, they must go ask for change from their English teacher because they never taught them enough words to communicate. Now, catch this. Based on what you hear often, the mouth will say it, we'll speak it out. But note. Here's the deal. Imagine the opposite. You feed your ear that which you want your mouth to utter, it will. Let me give an example. I don't know if Noreen did this with the kids when she was playing, but sometimes when a child is, mothers, at what stage must a child be talking? Yeah? Excuse? 1.5. Now, here's the deal. If a child is 2 years old and they are able to utter words and they've been hearing you all this time, we don't fix the tongue. We don't take them for them to check if something's wrong with the muscles of the tongue. No. We take them so they can tell if that child can hear. Does that make sense? We check that, can they hear? Because the only reason why you speak English, you grew up hearing English. And maybe let me make this. This is going to be a joke of a lifetime. I'm already making this one. It's going to be a joke of a lifetime. The only reason you're speaking the English you're speaking, you know the English you're speaking, the Indian English, is because you grew up hearing it. The only reason you speak y'all is because you grew up hearing y'all. Oh, you can say it better than me, you see. Now, if I hear of God often, the only reason I speak with the accent that I speak with is because of where I grew up. The truth is, we find speaking other language difficult. A child who is exposed to more than one language, at a given time, they can switch and speak all those languages with no hassle. The same goes with you. And maybe if they explained speaking in tongues in this fashion, we wouldn't have the mess we see now in the church about the tongues. If it's a heavenly language, all it has to be done is, can you hear God speak? Because we already know that tongues, for example, especially the one in 1 Corinthians, are not tongues that a man can understand. It's a language that God himself understands. And your mind is not profitable in it. So your spiritual ear must just hear it. And then your mouth must say it. Come, there is here. Right? So, beloved, in conclusion, reformation patterns from the life of Josiah, as I've put them in 7 points, you have them in 6 points and 7 points, same story, doesn't really matter. There's been declarations of what this reformation is aiming to do. They have come and we've been saying, here is what God wants to do on the earth. In this season, we use those words. Right? We've been saying, in this season, God wants to do this. We've been saying all those words. Those are declarations. You see, if those declarations are just declarations and they do not cause a deep hunger for us to ask more, to say there has to be more of God than this, it's just declarations. They'll amount to nothing. Most of us, we moved from the comfort zone of where we were because somehow we were seeking for more. There has to be more from God. Like, this can't be the end of God. Is this it? Few months ago, I went to Cape Town. Not long ago, just now in July, and I went to Full Gospel Church there. I think we went to honeymoon, and then, I don't know, I had to preach. They asked me to preach. I know it was wrong to preach while honeymoon, but I did. Anyway, I went to this church in Paul, and I must say, I got sent back, Mr. Supimoni, listening to the preacher preaching. He's very good. He's a motivational speaker. Like, he can do it. And then after a while, I thought to myself, till what point do we need to motivate people? Till they do what is motivation going to be? After the second line, I was tired of hearing what, because I could already tell where this is going. You know what bothers me the most about this motivational every Sunday sermon? It's because whatever I motivated you about last week, this week I come, you haven't even done it. And I'm busy pumping you over something else that you're never going to do. Maxwell said something very powerful. He said, preachers should not preach another sermon until the congregation they were preaching to have lived the previous one. How nice would church be if that happens? So we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe we shouldn't pray that prayer. We must stop right there. Up until we get that, then we can talk about forgiving us of sin and give us the day our daily bread. We can do all those things. Because truth be told, if we can stop there for a moment, then you're going to start asking me questions. Wait a minute. How can God say, I must make his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Wait a minute. How can I duplicate heaven when I've never been there? Hello? Yeah, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In order for me to do as it is in heaven, I should have been to heaven. I need to have an idea of what it's like and how it functions. And that will create another topic. I will say to you, but wait a minute. You know how heaven looks like. You were in heaven. No? No? You were in heaven. Quickly, who has a Bible? Let's do this. I want to pour this so much so that you go home and not just focus on GPS as it is, but focus on who God is to you. What is this reformation? Turn the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Quickly read for us. This is me being done now and closing this. To say to you, you were in heaven. Who got it? Ephesians chapter 1. Sure, Pastor Nia. Right.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Blessed be God, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Pause. Go back a minute. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who has blessed us. Now, you don't get blessed in absentia, you get blessed in presence. Do you agree? If you don't agree, I'll help you agree. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Where? In the heavenly places. Do you get that? So meaning, these blessings, it happened in a location. That location was in heavenly places. But heavenly places are in Christ. Do you see that? So, I can pause right now and say to you, and I've said this before to you, forgive me for not being excited about going to heaven. I just need to be in Christ because heavenly places are in Christ. No? Do you see that? Forgive me for not being excited about heaven. You can forgive me for being excited about Christ or being in Christ. Because heavenly places are in Christ. Well, he'll help us understand. Continue. The next verse. Just as he has chose us, where? So, meaning, there was a location of blessings where he was blessing us. And he then chose us. So, if we didn't exist, he wouldn't choose us. We're existing and he chose us. Where was that place? In him. So meaning you and I were in Christ when God chose us. But let me continue. When was that when he chose us? Please say it like you believe it. So I was there before the foundations of the world. Pastor Nilan, we were there before the foundations of the world. Before God said, let there be, I was there. You were there. Where? In him. You have to know these things. You need to know them. If you know this, then you'll understand our Father who art in heaven. If you know this, you'll understand. Because I've been there, that's why I'm going to replicate where I've been on earth. How? See, to show you that you've been there, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, being holy is who you are. When I'm holy, I'm being myself. When I'm being sinful, I'm not being myself. Do not let anybody say to you, when you sin, it's human. That's who you are. That's a lie from hell. When you are being holy, that's you being who you are. That's who you are. Because that's how you are chosen and created. Before him in here, before him in love. And then the next verse. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. So you are already predestined to be a son of God. By Jesus Christ. To who? To himself. According to what? To the good pleasure of his will. You have to know God's will. And then, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And then, in him, again, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. One last verse. Which made us abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, in which he purposed way. So the better place you and I can never want to be is in him. The in him position. So if I didn't tell you anything today, and I told you that should be enough. If I didn't explain patterns, we can ask Pastor Nilan next week or somebody else to explain patterns. If I didn't explain patterns to you, at least let me explain that you were in him before the foundation of the world. That's why God trusted you to make sure that his will is done and his kingdom is done on earth as it is in heaven, because you were in him. He can only trust you because you were in him. Father, we thank you for this evening and we give you praise. Amen.